Please remain standing for our scripture lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 5 this morning. Pastor's sermon, The True Churchman's Blessed Freedom. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. It's Thanksgiving week is always a busy week for everybody. And I thought it would be really neat to look at this sermon. I listened to it myself not too long ago, and the glory and freedom in Jesus is just so amazing that it brings great joy to all true and real Christians. So, but what a wonderful opportunity to preach this sermon again. And it hasn't been that long, a year and a half or so. I'm sure all of you had it memorized the first time around, so it'll all be coming right back to you. Lord willing, next Sunday, the 5th of December, we will get into the 5th chapter of Daniel. Now, that's interesting because there's quite a time lag between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Finished with Nebuchadnezzar, and so it'll be a nice little break, and everybody will be back, Lord willing, most of the church, and we'll get back into Daniel next week. But for now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that every word of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of it is, and all of it is here for our teaching, instruction, and training in righteousness, that we might grow up into everything that you would have us be as your church, as each individual contributes to the growth of the body of Christ. So bless us today in this amazing liberty we have in Jesus. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So today's scripture lesson is really a lesson of trust in the sovereign God. And there are some amazing strong overtones here of our rest in Jesus and the security we have in him, the full wondrous liberty of the children of God. I know for me personally, even from the early days of my regeneration in Jesus, I always valued the topic of freedom in Christ. Not freedom to do anything, but freedom to do anything that God would have us do. Freedom to be everything that God would have us to be. I think that most people, if not all people, have a deep yearning to be free. And only in Jesus Christ is there any true liberty. Now, it's true we're also slaves. We're slaves of righteousness, slaves of God, slaves of Christ. But to be slave of the triune deity is to be a truly free human being, to have everything that we could ever want and nothing that we shouldn't want and don't need. So it's a beautiful thing, and it's all in the person of Christ. These are remarkably helpful verses. Keep the context in mind. Paul was being questioned a lot by the Corinthian church. Is he really what he thought he was? Is he so great compared to Apollos and Peter and others that might come along? They were always comparing people. And so he's sort of defending himself a little bit here. But the broader context is that he doesn't really care what people think because he's a free, liberated Christian minister, in his case, an apostle, just like you are free parishioners in Jesus Christ. You are not bound to the opinions, thoughts, feelings, and judgments and condemnation of anyone. Not your own flesh, not the devil, not the world. Even God's judgment has been removed from you. You might remember a few moments ago, we pronounced an absolutionary prayer. And upon all of those who know and love Jesus Christ and whose sins are gone, you're completely free. Even God himself has no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, which we read a little bit ago. But there's the entire created universe in which you live is, by reason of the fact that it is a theistic universe, in other words, created by a rational God who is the truth itself, because it's a fallen world, the entire created world, universe, cosmos, is a place of judgment, and rightly so. If God wasn't righteous, and he didn't judge a fallen universe in some form, then he wouldn't be righteous. So, you feel it, you sense it, every day, all the time, you sense the judgment, the tension that goes on in the world. And that's because we are in the world, even though we're not of it. There is a judgment upon all fallen human beings who are still in Adam. And that's a real problem. And that ought to give us compassion for those people that are there. A few minutes ago, we prayed for lost souls, people who are outside of Jesus Christ. And we're going to argue in the sermon that because we're created in the image of God, of necessity, we make judgments. And we do. But I would say as the church, as the redeemed church, we ought to strive to be very gracious and charitable in our judgments. The world makes judgments of us, and that's not charitable at all. But that doesn't mean that we need to return evil for evil. A big part of our glory in the gospel and in our evangelism is that we're secure enough not to have to do that. We can indeed turn the other cheek at times. We can always show love. And we can seek to serve those who are making harsh, critical, bitter, vindictive judgments of us. And we won't try to soften the reality of it. It is true. It does happen. Everybody created in the image of God makes judgments. But ours should be as charitable and gracious as possible. Now the world, you know, pompously claims that it doesn't make judgments. It's non-judgmental. But frankly, even in that statement, they just made a judgment. So, you know, there's no way around it, right? I mean, it's just inevitable. You can't escape it. And we, yes, sometimes need to point out the world's falsehood and its judgments. But again, we want to do it in a way that's effective and gracious. So in light of all this, let's seek to make it our goal this morning to faithfully live in the freedom of Christ as his church. Studying together just five verses, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. The true churchman's blessed freedom, the doctrine. Faithful churchmen fear no judgment at all. Now, all seven words of that doctrinal statement are priceless. By faithful churchmen, we mean people who are known by and are loved by and who believe in Christ and who love Christ as covenant-keeping Christian church members. Now, even here, we're not excluding some other people who, because of ignorance, poor teaching, or just lack of a visible church, don't have that privilege. We're not necessarily doing that, but only those who are faithful in a gospel church, who can hear Jesus Christ preach to them every week and find their sins lambasted and the grace of God lifted up, and who are faithful there can have the assurance of that. So even when we pronounce an absolution, that's on the visible church, the covenant, the outward covenant. But there may be others that it would apply to, but they can't have any assurance because they're not visibly connected to the body of Christ, but you are. And so it's a wonderful and glorious privilege. That's what we mean by faithful churchmen, covenant-keeping humans made into God's children, placed by baptism and vow into the church. Now, by no judgment, dears, we mean no judgment. And I mentioned this earlier. No judgment from Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. No judgment from our own fallen old nature flesh, which constantly reminds us of our imperfections. No judgment from the world, which would call us all kinds of names, because it's not so much us. Who are we? You know, really, when the world attacks us, yes, that's not comfortable, but think about it this way. Who are we? Really, we're nothing. When a minister's attacked or assaulted, it's not the minister, it's the Christ behind. When someone is in a church and pays no regard to the ministry, the minister need not take offense at that. They're not upset with me, they're upset with Jesus. It's the same thing all the time in your life too. So if you're under assault or persecution, trying difficult times, it's hard, and we do take it personally. Of course we do. We're human beings, we should. But let's seek to look even beyond it to the real object of the fierce hatred, which we also had in our unregeneracy toward the true and triune God. And we have to confess that. That also gives us compassion for people who are yet in that situation. But no judgment, even from God himself. That's the greatest thing. No judgment, even from God. Why, dears? Because the judgment due to our sins was paid by the blood of the Son of God on the cross for us. If God was to extract more judgment from us, that would be a double penalty, and God is righteous. He wouldn't do that. He has fully poured out all his wrath of our sins on his Son, Jesus Christ. So we don't even fear God's judgment. Faithful churchmen fear no judgment at all. This is an incredible blessing. Now, one of the reasons this is such a stupendous advantage that we, by grace, covenant-keeping members of the Redeemed Church enjoy is because, again, the whole non-regenerate human race exists under a constant cloud of righteous, divine judgment every second of one's life. And dears, does that not give us some compassion for people? I mean, we talk about loving people, sharing the gospel, the good news, being the church, that the community is the community of evangelism. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples, and that way they're going to be drawn to us. And the reality is, dears, that's exactly the case. Poor sinners are under a constant cloud of judgment, whether they consciously realize it or not. And keep in mind, why do people do the things they do? Drugs, alcohol, addictions of why do they do it? They do it to distract themselves from this divine judgment that's on them. It's understandable. Again, this also gives us compassion. Unconverted sinners live an entire life trying to convince oneself that the just and holy God doesn't exist. But dears, that doesn't do any good. We can't wish truth away. God does exist. And we all know it's true. And all people do. And we need, again, to be gracious in our judgments and in our ministrations to them. One of the most wonderful things about being a regenerated Christian churchman is the fact that in reality, as Romans 8:1 said, and Elder Craig read it there to open our service, we are under no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand how glorious that privilege is? It is a magnificent truth that makes, think of it, it makes whatever amount of suffering we have to do in this world, and we do, you know, there's glory and suffering, inconvenience, hardship, persecution, whatever, it makes all of it more than worthwhile. You know, even if we never ever benefited from any other blessing from God in this world or the next, the fact of being justified, forgiven, cleansed, liberated, freed from all condemnation and all judgment is more than enough to keep us thoroughly happy all through this world and an eternity to follow. Faithful churchmen, fear no judgment at all. It's an incredible blessing that accompanies our living faith in Christ. Now that's the caveat, isn't it? A living faith. Not a dead faith, not a dead formalism, not just a sort of religion that ascribes even to Orthodox theology, but a living faith. And this might explain why sometimes we don't feel our freedom, and sometimes we don't. In other words, in God's love and charitable fatherhood toward us, He sometimes withholds from us the palpable or felt experience of this liberty if we are straying from His Son, Jesus Christ, and the glories of the gospel, and maybe looking to something else to make us happy, or someone else, or some other thing, or some other gospel, whatever it might be. And of course, that's our natural tendency. All through the week, we start making new idols and have to come back to church on Sunday and crash them all again and start, as it were, anew. But it's a good thing. God has built that into the creation, the seven-day week, and the Lord's Day being the heart and the soul of it and the head of it as well. So, if we had no Christ consciousness, would it be good for us to feel liberty and freedom? No, it wouldn't be good for us. That would be bad for us. So this is sanctification. When we sin, we come back to Jesus, to the giver of our freedom, and we once again enjoy Him in fullness and in beauty in a new and fresh way. Now, this is also why felt blessing is reserved for covenant-keeping Christian church members. Again, there may be actual regenerated people in the world who, for whatever reason, are not faithful church members. They may exist. They probably do. But they can have no assurance of that state with God being outside of the covenant. The outward covenant of the church. So from our perspective, a living faith is key, a faith in Christ. And that leads to more love for God through our Redeemer, which issues forth in filial or childlike willing obedience to a Father that we love and want to please. It's not wrenched from us, it's something that becomes more natural for us because we see how loving He is. Let's look at these wonderful verses, 1 to 5, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. And rejoice at why the true church is the authentic judgment-free zone. You know, when I first preached this, I mentioned that I saw once a fitness club advertising itself as a judgment-free facility. And I don't scruple at all with that business's desire not to make out-of-shape people feel guilty. That's fine. I have no problem with that. But I have to tell you, I had to chuckle a little bit. Judgment-free zone? Yeah. For anybody in the world outside of Jesus Christ to claim that they're in a judgment-free zone is an audacious claim. But there's you in the church right here, right now, in this place, can make that claim. Person could come in here and it really is a judgment-free zone. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we don't take care of each other and love each other. And if we see someone straying or sinning, we don't do proper discipline and love and all that. Of course we do. That's not what this is about, but it is, in the biggest sense, a judgment-free zone. And we actually have the privilege of calling ourselves that. And if people could see it and understand it, they'd be flocking to this Savior. But it takes a miracle of grace, dears, and that's why we got to keep praying for people, because they'll never come to Jesus Christ unless God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, does the work. And God is going to use the means of grace, our prayers, as we intercede for those people. So let's now see why the true church is the authentic judgment-free zone. First, because her certified shepherds know themselves to be called by God, verses 1 to 3. This is how one should regard us. Again, Paul's referring to himself and Paul and Apollos and Peter. He says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's an interesting. If you've ever wondered why teaching elders do the administration of the Lord's Supper, for instance, although it can be done by ruling elders at times, but this is an important aspect of the stewardship of the mysteries of God. But the preaching is too, of course. And he goes on and he says that they be found faithful, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Wow. Pretty strong there, isn't it? Especially that last verse. I'd like to point out three amazing, profound points here in these verses. First, the Corinthian church should recognize that the faithful apostles and ministers that had come to them in the 50s A.D., including Paul himself and Apollos, were God's verifiably certified servants, verse 1. In other words, God had already confirmed them in the presbyteries, in the churches, as the servants of God. They weren't standing on their own. They were in submission to each other. They were truly God's servants. They weren't sinless. Just because they were apostles or Apollos or these guys, it didn't make them sinless at all. In fact, they're just like you. The only difference between them and you is that they were apostles. And they could write Holy Scripture and do miracles and all that before the closing of the canon. But really, no fundamental difference between them and you. And of course, they had this ministerial calling, which was special too, that God does call certain men to that position in terms of the church office life. And so we see that here. Although, obviously, all Christians, men and women, boys and girls, are ministers and have various ministries. But we're talking here about the teaching elders, the ruling elders, particularly those who are vested with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Secondly, that this recognition by the Corinthians should be based on a good track record of steadfast gospel ministry over a long period of time, verse 2. It's required of the stewards they be found faithful. So Paul had been faithful, so had Apollos, so had Peter. Ever since Pentecost, right, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and preached that famous sermon in Acts 2. And in Paul's case, ever since the Damascus Road experience, and in Apollos' case, whenever it was, he was converted and called to the ministry as well. And so they had a good track record. And then lastly, that even if nobody else recognized or honored Paul and his ministerial comrades in this world, it wouldn't deter him a bit from his own peace and assurance that he truly was called by God to do this sacred labor. And we see that in verse 3. I'll read verse 3 again. I think it's rather amazing. He writes there these words, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. That is true liberty, dears. When you can be so secure in who you are and in your calling that you're able to absorb any kind of criticism or whatever it might be, as he might have been experiencing, and yet understand yourself to be truly called by God to do what you're called to do. So you young people, you need to seek the Lord. Seek His face early. Discern where your calling is. In the church first. If you're faithful there, He will give you your calling in the rest of your life too. And that really applies to all of us all the time. Older people too. And people who are entering different phases of life and different aspects of it. Again, verse 3 is particularly liberating for all you Christ-loving Christian churchmen. And this doesn't just apply to apostles and ministers and ruling elders and deacons. This applies to all faithful Christians. You all have a vital ministry in the church. Everyone does. And we are to exercise it for the glory of God. At the end of the day, at the end of life, when we all appear before Christ on the great day of judgment, for the born-again, covenant-keeping Christian church members, nothing anyone ever said, thought, or proffered about us, or thought about us, matters at all. But we can live in that freedom now. Now, I'm not meaning to suggest by all these comments that we're not open to correction, because the humble saint is open to correction. Remember, David said, I take it as a mercy if a friend strikes me, strikes, in figurative terms, for a sin or a fault. We're not saying that. We're not above it. In fact, we're more than happy to be corrected at any point. That's what sermons do. That's what the life of the church does. That's what Christian education does. That's what the discipline of a session does in love. So we're not implying that at all. But in our hearts of hearts, we can know who we are in Christ Jesus and enjoy that glorious liberty in this world as well as the world to come. So why the true church is the authentic judgment-free zone, where certified shepherds know themselves to be called by God, and because redeemed Christians do not trust themselves, verse 4, key point. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. See Paul there? I don't know anything against me. Nobody's whacking me. You Corinthians have taken a few cheap shots maybe at me, but you see the error of your own ways, he seems to be saying. But he's saying, dear, something here that I've been teaching you for years. And it's something I had to learn myself. Most of us learn this one the hard way. And that is, never, ever trust yourself. Okay? Really, for that matter, go even further. Never implicitly, wholly, completely, and categorically trust any fallen human being. Capital T. Having said that, do trust people, small t. The only human being you can trust categorically, absolutely, unconditionally, without reservation, capital T, is the person of Jesus Christ himself. You can trust him. But the worst thing to do is to trust yourself. That leads to all kinds of problems and sins. I think David is probably the classic example when he fell into his grievous sins. Basically trusting himself. Really, most of the times we fall into sin is because, yeah, I'm good enough. I can handle this. There's no problem, though. You know, it's easy to do. World tells us all the time to trust ourselves. But please, don't ever trust yourself. Always be suspicious of your deep heart and motives. It's an important life principle and perspective. Also, Proverbs 28:26a is another good reference. Really, I'm going to say this, only fools trust themselves. You know, even Paul says here that he doesn't trust himself. And in Romans 7:18a, he actually said this about himself, and we should say the same thing, he said. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. In other words, when I say, do not trust yourself, I'm saying that old flesh, that old man, that old nature cannot be trusted. It's worse than the devil, let alone worse than the world, too. It is very deceitful. Aside from Jesus and his Christ life within us, there's not only nothing good in us, as per Romans 7:18a, but there's also nothing that can be trusted in us either. So Paul is saying here in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that so far as he can tell, in regard to his ministry for Jesus in the church, he knew nothing against himself. In other words, to say it in another way, he had a clear conscience. And to have a clear conscience is a wonderful thing. It's a fruit of liberty in Jesus. But you have to have the right criteria, dears. You must be where you are right now, subject to one another, in the life of the body of Christ, willing to submit to one another, and walking in the light of who Jesus Christ is, in his light and in his truth. And despite this comfortable fact and reality, the Apostle Paul doesn't trust his own judgment of himself, as he says there in verse 4. But he does trust God's appraisal of him. But even there, get this now, he trusts God's appraisal of him, especially with regard to his walk, his sanctification process, which, of course, he was like us, still a sinner saint. But he has no fear of God's condemnation of him because he knew himself to be in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And he also didn't fear the opinions of other human beings, even other very religious ones. And I will say this, you know, we rightly upbraid the world sometimes because we are called upon to engage the world. But the worst in this regard are religious sinners, by far. And any of you who've been around long enough in Christ, you know that is, and there's a reason for that. Because they are trusting in their own righteousness and they want you to be as miserable as them. But they, even there, we do not give in, not an inch, to that kind of thing. We hold firm to our liberator, Christ the Lord. One more point. Why we are authentic judgment-free zone? Verse 5. Because sincere believers rest in the sovereign God. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, children, commendation is not condemnation, it's commendation. And commendation means approval, or a good word, or God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come into the kingdom prepared for you in Jesus Christ. So Paul is basically saying here in verse 5 that the Corinthian Christians should reserve all their judgments, good or bad, relative to Paul, Apollos, or other ministers, other Christians, for the great judgment day, if they feel they have to do that. And the reason they could do that is because God is just and right and holy and good and sovereign. But essentially, I think Paul is actually telling them that because of the trouble they'd gotten into comparing Paul and Apollos and Cephas and others to each other, their party spirits that we had referred to often in that series in 1 Corinthians, that they ought to just get out of this type of judging business altogether. That it really wasn't doing them any good, and they're just better off without it. Now, the Corinthians could trust God, and so can we. They could trust God that he will give them the ministers they needed. They didn't need to badger one another with their particular favorites. Is faith in God required in trusting a fallen fellow sinner to be one's church minister? That does take faith, doesn't it? You know it does. But ultimately, that is faith in God through Jesus Christ, the one who calls his own men to those particular pulpit positions. And of course, as you know, there are many, many wolves in sheep's clothing, false shepherds, hirelings in various pulpits. So we're always needing to be discerning and careful in our understanding of who they are and their message. And very careful about what we listen to. But we can trust God. Let's do some more exciting application this morning and understand why freedom from judgment is such a vital dimension of church faith and life. See, it's not an optional one. If you want to live to the fullness that Jesus Christ gives his church, I give them life and life to the full, John 10:10b. This isn't something that's just on the table as a smorgasbord piece. No, this is absolutely necessary. And this is one of the reasons that it's so important. Here it is. Others' opinions and perspectives on us can have a very debilitating effect on us, a very bad effect on us. Even if we are quite certain we're actually being faithful in our gospel ministrations. And because of that, Paul gives us a good example here of how to handle it. It's supremely delightful to be free from the judgments of others. But this liberty, dears, must only and can only be found in Christ Himself and in our Christ life in Him. And we must apply Jesus and His emancipation to ourselves. Now get this. We can't really wait for others to do that. It's our responsibility to do it, to apply that liberty to our own hearts. Again, we're not looking for others to do it. We need to do it. It's an act of faith that takes that glorious liberty and uses it for glorious and good ends. Now let's revel in why freedom from judgment is such a vital dimension of church faith and life. First, because it radically differentiates our hope from everyone else's. You know, other people have a lot of hope, but their hope is all under judgment. And in this application section, we are applying it somewhat to the poor, fallen world under God's judgment, but especially the religious world, the people who do not live by faith in Christ and do not walk in the Spirit. In other words, liberated Christian churchmen are free in Jesus in heart, mind, soul, and being, no matter what anyone else thinks, says, or judges about us. And isn't that wonderful? That is tremendous. This glorious truth cannot be said about anyone else in the world. You know, most people, they think they're free, but they're not. The farther they run from Christ, the more slave-driven they are. Liberty is in Him alone. And the poor, overtly unbelieving world itself is thoroughly judgmental. It is. We know that. But the unbelieving religious world is even worse. But there's you men and women, boys and girls who are in Christ Jesus, faithful by grace as covenant keepers in His church, have absolutely no reason at all to fear judgment about anything or from anyone. Now, isn't that a bold proclamation? Isn't that a glorious thing? I'll even say it again. I have that starred with two circles around it. That means it's really key. So here it comes. You have absolutely no reason at all to fear judgment about anything from anyone. You know, one of the things I like to read the great theologians, you know, that. And there's some of my old dead buddies. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards. Those guys come immediately to mind. St. Augustine. One of the glories of, just think if you were in 1517 in Germany and you lived under all this crusted old nonsense religion. And some guy named Martin Luther gets in a pulpit and he tells his parish, "You're free people in Jesus Christ." He preached this kind of sermon a lot. And you can imagine what that did for those people and that city of Wittenberg and then the entire country of Germany and then all of Europe and then all of the world. Really, the whole Reformation gospel doctrine is built on Jesus Christ, the liberator of souls. No longer bound to purgatory and to indulgences and to works righteousness and to saints and to the world's applause or the judgment of a pope or something like that. It's a glorious thing. Absolutely magnificent. Now, we monitor ourselves, don't we? Listen, if we really love Jesus Christ, we're careful. We're wise. We're free, but we're diligent. We're watchful. We're prayerful. We're vigilant. We're warriors. We're fighters. We're on the front line. Our eyes are open. We're awake. We're aware of what's going on around us. We are watching out for each other. We are engaged. We want Jesus. And we desire to repent of all known sin. Do we not? Yes, we do. But that takes nothing away from our liberty. It only adds even more to it in Jesus. But no one in the poor, dead, lost, judgment-filled world gets to enjoy that, dears. You know, if we have any pity for human sinners, it ought to be that their taskmaster, Satan, is brutal. He gives them no Sabbaths, no breaks, no rest. He whips them. He treats them cruelly. And yet they love it. They're in league. We understand that. But should that not give us pity and compassion? One more point. Why freedom from judgment is such a vital dimension radically differentiates our hope and it emboldens us to love Christ all the more. Who could not love a God who totally, legally, forensically, actually, and supremely liberates a soul from every form of judgment? This is the life of a truly free human being. There is no other life of a truly free human being. Doesn't exist in any other religion, any other context. It only exists with the children of God, the regenerated church. It's a huge privilege. You have over your head no judgment. What better? Who made all this possible? One who hung on a cruel cross and over whose head was affixed this sign in Latin, Hebrew, and Aramaic. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Christ Jesus took our slavery, our bondage, our judgment, our addiction to human applause, and He bore it on the cross for us, His redeemed and beloved church. F.F. Bruce wrote a book years ago. We had to read it in seminary. Good book entitled Paul the Apostle, the Heart Set Free. But the Apostle Paul would be the first to tell us, as he does here in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, that Christ is the only one who sets anyone free. And when he does that through the application of his atonement onto his elect in time and space, it is a glorious deed indeed. So, dears, let me ask you this question as your pastor. Are you today under any felt or foisted by others judgment today? Some of us in our humility and in our politeness might think, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, so I need to take that. Well, I'm here to tell you, not really. Again, we're fine with correction, but we're not fine with judgment and condemnation. Are you under anybody's felt or foisted judgment today? If you are in Christ and you are a faithful member of His church, as I believe I could say about all of you here today, then you really must be free of that. It's not an option for you to hold on to that. You've got to get rid of it. It's been nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ. And it's not a glorious thing. It's not an honorable thing to hold on to it. You're liberated, children. Now, if someone is still in their sins, really doesn't love God, then you need Jesus' redemption procured by faith in His blood atonement and glorious resurrection from the dead. So all the needs are met here. We're under a felt or foisted judgment, gone. We're under real sins. Let's have them placed on the Redeemer and take upon ourselves by faith His righteousness. And if you love Christ here today, dears, and you have lived under the judgment of sinners, religious or irreligious, whatever stripe, you should, you must, you may, you can, and I urge you to cast it off now, forever and ever, and live as free children of God. The true churchman's blessed freedom is so magnificent, it's hard to imagine, let alone explain. I've done my best to try here with five amazing verses out of 1 Corinthians 4, but I'm sure I'm just barely scratching the surface. But for all you real saints out there, you get to enjoy the true churchman's blessed freedom. Just be thankful and pray. Father, that freedom is glorious and it's only in Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the sins we committed in our past, in our unregeneracy, even sins we committed in our regeneracy because we were trusting ourselves, any sins that we will commit because we are still fallen and have the old nature, although it's being overwhelmed by the Christ nature within, they're all under the blood of Jesus. We accept, Father, from you and from each other whatever correction you bring to make us more conformed to Jesus' image. But we bless you for this absolute, glorious gospel fact that we're under no condemnation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.